Amen, church. I want you to open your Bible with me in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, she might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation of the and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandment of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Have you ever watched a game where the fans and the players started to celebrate even before the final minutes of the game? When that happens, the fans, the coaches, and the players have the confidence that they won before the game was over. You know, but even in such scenario, the projected winner needs to play until the end. But that doesn't mean that the projected loser will not make any attempt to score, even though they know they have very little chance to win. We won. Satan lost. And both parties know that. By way of introduction, I want to preface this sermon with some basic gospel truths. The good news of the gospel is not about becoming a better you. It is about magnifying the divine in you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, success and victories are not achieved through personal accomplishment, but rather through the imputation of the success and victory gained by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, I believe that the biggest struggle in the life of the believer is not resisting sin. It is not doing good, though these things are still hard to do, but rather living by faith. That is, believing in what Jesus has already accomplished on our behalf or declared about us, such as, we are free, free forever, amen. We have overcome the evil one. Thank you, Pastor Scott, for reminding us a few Sundays ago. We have right now, today, not when we die, but today, eternal life. And that life can never be lost. We are loved just as we are. And that steadfast love does not diminish or is not withdrawn from us when we sin. We are forgiven. Thank you again, Pastor Scott. Once for all, past sin, present sins, and future sin, all of them. Once for all. We are saved by grace, through faith, and not by our actions. Contrary to Islam, on Judgment Day, no one will say it of Fred and Susan, well, he or she worked so hard to make it to heaven. Poor guy, poor gal. They didn't make it. Oh, so sorry. Try again next time. That is not the gospel. Grace is at the beginning. Grace is proved out, and grace is still the end. The moment you are saved, you are put on the flight to heaven. Regardless how you feel about yourself, regardless of what others and the devil say about you. These are gospel truths that a lot of Christians struggle to live by and accept. These are realities. These are our present realities. Not what is promised, but what it is today in our lives. So my aim this morning is to encourage you to be joyful and celebrate as a team who just won the finals, or as an army who came home victorious with great spoils, or even as a student who just got done with school, putting calculus behind his back. As an old man laughing of his arthritis, I want you to celebrate, even if it feels like you're being punched in the face over and over again, and like Captain America, you will respond, I can do it all day. Brothers and sisters, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to prove to anyone. Your weakness, your regrets, your shame, failures and successes are things of the past. Your future is not morose. Your future is bliss. Satan and everything in this world that are trying to bring you down to live in a morose life, lost. We won. Not because we are all that, but because of Christ is glorious and victorious in us. That is why we come here. We come to church every Sunday because why? We always have something to sing about. We always have something to praise God about. We have a God. We have a song to sing. We won. Satan lost. And I will develop this message in 3 points. Satan has always tried to go against God and his people. And second, Jesus defeated Satan, our accuser. by his death on the cross. And Satan relentlessly continues to make war against God's people, and God will continue to keep us safe. But first, let me admit that it is a daunting task to preach a text from the book of Revelation, because the imagery is fascinating. It is futuristic. It's not of this world. It's angelic, it's divine, and there are numbers in the book, but the math doesn't add up. The materials are repeated, and it seems like all the prophetic streams from the Old Testament converge towards Revelation. All prophets seem to rendezvous in the book of Revelation. So the book can be difficult to interpret and sometimes divisive among scholars. But we read in the first opening verses of Revelation that blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So the goal is to be blessed by reading it, not pulling our hair and not trying to, I don't understand, but there's a blessing promised to those who read the book. So just a background of the book. The book was written to seven churches during a time of persecution. It is a letter from John while John was in exile with a message from the Lord Jesus Christ. One, to address the condition of these churches and encourage them to persevere. Some, for instance, perform well in deeds, in love, in faith, in patient endurance, but some also adhered to false doctrines. Some have abandoned their first love, have become lukewarm, and have not been zealous enough. And Jesus wanted to exhort them to repent, change their ways, but also encourage them to endure until he returns. There are a million ways to break down the book of Revelation. This morning, I just want to suggest three to you. These three pictures, the pictures of Jesus as the Son of Man. The second is the vision of Jesus as the lion and the lamb. And the third is Jesus as a victorious warrior. So we see, and for the sake of time, I don't want to go through giving you all the details about why I come up with these three, but we can see in several verses that John is taking the book of Daniel and refer to Jesus as their hair. I mean, hair is their head, and were white like white wool. I mean, that's in Daniel chapter 7. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like a burnished bronze we find in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. But what we saw in the first part of the book, that John used the same, like the exact same descriptive elements in Daniel to address the churches. We see that the white, for instance, when he wrote to the church of Ephesus, we read the words of him who holds the seven stars. Or to the church of Pergamum, the words to him who has the sharp two-edged swords. And the words of the Son of God who has eyes like flaming fire. And we've learned about the Jesus of the lion and the lamb, where we learned also that who was worthy to open the scroll. And Jesus was the lion and the lamb who did that. And lastly, the victorious warrior is just in this book of Revelation, when Jesus returned, it is not going to be like when he walked through Jerusalem and wept for his people, because the people were not ready. This time, he's going to come and he's going to be crowned like a king, and he will defeat Satan forever. I believe there is a way to read the book of Revelation as three vantage points also. That is, we see that instead of looking at it chronologically, you can see that it's kind of like a movie. The author is trying to tell you something, and he's trying to repeat the same thing over and over, but always trying to move the camera in a way that, let me start again, let me try again. But it doesn't start the same way every time, because the story also progresses to fulfillment at the end in chapter 22. So there is a way to, there's a perspective that is progressive, the way redemptive history, and find its conclusion in chapter 22. That's why you find multiple beginnings, multiple endings throughout the book. But this morning, we will look at one particular vision of Jesus as the Lamb of God who conquered evil. We read that first, Satan has always tried to go against God and his people. The great sign that appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head the crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains, in the agony of giving birth. The woman, the text says, is a sign with symbolic significance. She was a woman who had given authority with the sun as her clothes and the moon under her feet and the stars as a crown. She was an impressive woman. We can see even that a picture of creation as recorded in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. As we read these chapters, we understood that these luminaries, sun and moon and the stars, were created to rule over the day and over the night. We also saw that God has given mankind dominion over all creation. So we can say that that woman was given dominion over the created world. Could that woman be Eve? But this picture of the sun, the moon, and the stars can also be found in Joseph's dream in Genesis chapter 37. When he saw the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowing down to him, Jacob, known also as Israel and the father of Joseph, knows that, hey, that's my family here. Could that picture be also of Jacob's family? But could that picture be of Mary, the mother of Jesus, ready to give birth to the Messiah? But before we get even to understand who that woman is, we saw that that woman was at her weakest and most vulnerable situation in life. Three times in one verse, John refers to her pregnancy. She was definitely ready to deliver. With her condition in her situation, she cannot worry about anything else but deliver that baby. She was vulnerable. She was crying out. She was in pain. She was in agony. She was in need of help, comfort, and protection. Yet, what do we see? Another sign. A great red, fat dragon. Zachary, it's something that you can draw, you know. A great dragon fighting a pregnant woman. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman was about to give birth to devour the baby. That powerful dragon has authority, dominions. Horns, for instance, it's a symbol of power and kingdom. The dragon was dreadful, with 7 heads, 10 horns, diadems. The dragon demonstrated his power by casting down a third of the stars of heaven to the earth. And after that, the dragon stood boldly, patiently, unashamedly before the fragile woman who was about to give birth to devour her baby. Why would such powerful dragon be interested or worry about a helpless baby? We're going to circle back again at the beginning to say about this woman, to understand why the dragon is interested in the baby. Could that woman be Eve? Because in Genesis chapter 3:15, God said to the serpent, the dragon, I will put enmity between you and the woman, And between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children. So verse 8 in our text identified that dragon as what? As the ancient serpent of the Garden of Eden, where that very conversation took place. Could that woman be Eve? Because the enmity between Eve and that old serpent is very vivid in our text. So the dragon was not there to help deliver the baby, nor to walk the baby to sleep. No, the dragon was there to devour the baby. But could that can woman be the nation of Israel? Because if you remember, when the pregnant nation of Israel when the nation was about to be born, when Joseph and his brothers died, Israel was a nation that yet to be born. They didn't have any land, they didn't have any laws, they didn't have a king. And Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And Pharaoh started to kill babies. He started to kill babies, cast them into the Nile. Pharaoh was monitoring the killing. Pharaoh was like the dragon. Well, Ezekiel chapter 29:3 tells us, behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lies in the midst of history. As if Satan was behind Pharaoh, watching the killing. Could that woman be the nation of Israel? What about Mary? In Matthew 2:13-16, after the wise men told Herod that a king was born, an angel appeared to Joseph and told him to flee because Herod was about to search for baby Jesus to destroy him. So Herod sent out and killed what? All the male children in Bethlehem, in all regions who were to hear, who are 2 years old or under. Jesus barely escaped the genocides of Herod. And this is the beauty of imagery. Imagery can tell you multiple stories. What we want to understand about prophecies in the Bible is that prophecies can be fulfilled partially. Prophecy can be fulfilled multiple times, but prophecies also can be fulfilled progressively over time. You see, Eve received the first promise of a savior. And guess what? Satan was there already in the garden trying to thwart God's plan. And then the promise was partially fulfilled or expected to be fulfilled by the nation of Israel, but they failed to live according to God's law. And finally, when Jesus came through Mary, he fulfilled what was promised to Eve and to Israel. So that woman is Eve, that woman is Israel, that woman is Mary, but that woman is ultimately the church today. So we have one picture that which represents God's redemptive plan throughout human history. That picture that we saw here is the history of how the devil has always, since the beginning, trying to devour God's people. Always. But we also saw something that happens in verse 5. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nation with a rod of iron. And then she was caught to God, to his throne. So when we read a story like that, the whole life of Jesus, from incarnation to ascension, is captured in one verse. He was born and ascended to heaven. So the picture doesn't tell you about the death and life of Jesus. It's just, well, he was born and caught up to heaven. And we can read in Micah chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, and says, But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth one who is to be what? The ruler of Israel, who is coming forth in from on old and ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up in the time when she who is in labor has given birth. A ruler over not just Israel, but over all the nations. As you can see, the dragon did not succeed in his attempt to devour the child. Why? God himself rescued that child. And God prepared a place of safety for the woman, and she will be nourished for 1,260 days. The dreadful red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns lost against the vulnerable pregnant woman. But that didn't really end there. Because war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the angels fought back, but he was defeated. There was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and these angels were thrown down with him. The saints have conquered over their accuser. The setting of this war is in heaven. Michael and his angel fought Satan and they won. You could really make the reference to this like the fall of Satan after his rebellion against God. It is possible. But I think also it's important to really see that in the light of what Jesus said about his death in John chapter 12. Jesus said, now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of the world be cast out. We also want to look at what he said about the testimony of the 72 disciples when they returned in Luke chapter 10. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. We won. Satan lost. I don't think some of you might not understand the significance of what just happened. We have conquered an accuser and deceiver. See, when the great dragon, the ancient serpent, the devil, Satan, the deceiver was thrown down, Satan lost his access to heaven. When Jesus died on the cross, Satan lost his access to heaven. You might want to ask the question, what was Satan's business in heaven? But verse 10 tells us he used to accuse God's children day and night. And I'm going to give you a few examples of how and why he did that, so that you can appreciate what just happened to Satan. Let's look at Job. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and what? Satan came among them. To do what? To accuse Job, to say, does Job really fear God for no reason? Satan told God that, you know, if you just take things away from him, he will curse you to your face. When that didn't work, we go back to chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also to do what? To accuse Job again. God said, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. This is my Job. And Satan said, right. Skin for skin. Why don't you just attack his skin and then he will curse you to your face. And when that didn't work, what did Satan do? He used Job's wife to say, why don't you curse God and die? But we don't see, this is what Satan was trying to do, curse God. But let's look again at the Joshua as the priest. That's what Zechariah 3 tells us, that then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord, the angel of the Lord. And what? And Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Satan has always been around working, doing what? Accusing God's people. And God said, get out of here. And Satan was right. Why just Joshua was clothed with filthy garments? And God said, put on, remove these garments from him, take away his iniquity and clothe him with pure vestment. Satan has always tried to accuse God's people. Now Satan has no longer access to that courthouse to accuse the saints because of what Jesus has done. But you need to appreciate that even more. Because at the beginning of the book, when Jesus was writing to the churches, he was telling them, he, the one who conquers, will not be hurt by the second death. The one who conquers, I will give them the hidden manna. The one who conquers, he will rule with them with an rod of iron through the church of Sardis. The one who conquers, I will clothe them with white garments to Philadelphia. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God. To Laodicea, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. But what do we read here in our text today? We move from to the one who conquers to what? They have conquered. They were finally read that the victory of the Lamb has been imputed to them as well. His victory was their victory. Glory and hallelujah. My friend, it is not a present reality. We who hold on to the testimony of Jesus, we who prefer death over the denial of our faith, we are the pillar in the temple of God. We are clothed with white garments. Satan is no longer have access to the courthouse to accuse us anymore. We need to rejoice. We need to rejoice because he can't do it anymore. Why? Because every time he tried, well, we are dressed. We are clean. We are no longer like Joshua with filthy garments because we are declared justified in God. But Satan will not stop because he relentlessly continues to make war against God's people. When he was thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman. But the woman was given the great eagle to give. He gave her two wings of the great eagle to fly away, to went off to make war. Satan was furious. So when Satan saw that he lost the battle in heaven, he turned the attention back to the woman whom God protected. God gave her two wings of the great eagle. Satan has not stopped to persecute God's people. Satan demanded to have Peter, but Jesus prayed for him. Satan continued to destroy by entering in Ananias and Sapphira to lie to the Holy Spirit. Satan hindered Paul from going to Thessalonica. Satan always tried, but God said, I will put you on eagle's wing. Just like Isaiah 40 tells us that, but they who wait to the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So let me close with these words. The devil will not stop, even when he knows he cannot win. He will not stop. The devil will not stop pursuing you even though he knows he cannot, and there is no way that he will snatch you from God's hand. That's why you have pain and aches and surgery and things that you lost your job again, you fall into the same temptation again, you have another anger episode, you have another circumstance that you should not have worried, but you worried. The devil will not stop. Jesus said he will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail, but we need to remember that we won. Satan is a deceiver in chief. Do not listen to the lies that flow like a river out of his mouth. Don't give yourself up to sin. Why? Because you have overcome sin. The woman is prepared a place to be nourished for a time. I said nourish, not abandon. We have already been declared winners, but we need to play the game. So rejoice. Why? Because Satan has been defanged. Teeth have been removed. He can't do anything to you anymore. There is no past too dark that Jesus cannot erase. You are clothed today with white garments. If Satan trying to put filthy garment on you, you said, no, this doesn't fit me anymore. I've been free, I've been washed clean. They're not mine anymore. You need to put them down. Have you said something that you wish that you could take back? Have you felt wrongly or even justly condemned? But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Mothers, you need to rejoice. Though you have 1.5 million reasons to doubt how well you fulfilled your calling, whether you had 10, 5, 1, or 0 children, whether they're all in the faith or all have abandoned the faith, may today be a day of celebration. Not because you did everything right, but because you trust that Jesus has already made everything right. The next time the devil reminds you of your past, you need to remind him of his future. Jesus, if you are an unbeliever, the devil is also there out there to destroy you. But Jesus can erase also your past and give you peace about your future. Because one day you will stand in front of him, accused with your filthy rags, and the devil will win in that courthouse. Brothers and sisters, again, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to prove to anyone. Nothing. Your weaknesses, your regrets, your shame, your future is bliss. We won. Satan lost. That's why we said, all the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. I pray that the church today may live in the light of what is. Because you know what? The book of Revelation is not just talking about what is to come. At the beginning, it said, I want you to tell to people what you have seen, what is and what is to come. The reality that we need to be reminded of is what you are already on your way to heaven. You are clean. You have, when you get up this morning, when you go away, guess what? Like, why do you care? You don't have to care about anything. There's no condemnation. There is nothing to fear. God will keep you secure to the end. That's the beauty of our salvation. We don't have to try to hold on to Jesus. He's the one who's kept us saved. Do you understand this truth? You're already secured. You're in the bucket. You're going to heaven. Nothing can change that. So stop living a life that you downhearted rejoice. Today is the day of rejoicing. That's why the John says that, oh heaven, rejoice! Because salvation has come. Our accuser and anybody who is used by the devil to accuse you have been defeated. So live in the light of this glorious truth that we are safe, secure, loved by God. Let's pray. Oh Father, we are so grateful for your goodness, your steadfast love that will never change. We are so grateful that you have given us victory. You have given us your inheritance, your riches of your glory. That's why you said in Ephesians that we're already sitting in the heavenly thrones with you today. That's why you promised that you also will come and we can benefit. We can even today enjoy the reality of the new life in you. So help us, Lord, live, celebrate today with the knowledge that you have given us victory and that we have nothing to fear, even the devil. Oh Lord, may your name be praised and may we sing your song, the songs of praise, the song of victory, and that we may celebrate even today on the Mother's Day that we find reasons to celebrate because of who you are and what you have done in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.